for junior church. Go get ready for the Christmas program, which we're looking forward to again. This series is titled The Fall. Of course, it's a play on words, and in a time when leaves naturally fall to the ground, it's a nod to the different falls that we see in Scripture. The fall of Satan, the fall of mankind, falling at Jesus' feet, which we talked about last week, and the final fall has not yet happened, the one that we talk about today. It's still coming. It's a prophecy that we initially read in Isaiah 45, but is quoted two different times in the New Testament. There's a coming day when, just as naturally as the leaves fall from the trees on a frosty, windy morning, every one of us will fall at the feet of Jesus at His throne. This fall isn't going to be a choice, though. It's just going to happen. It's also the most important fall of the four that I'm preaching in the series. The text I'm going to preach is Philippians 2, 8 through 16. And Paul is writing this letter to the church in Philippi that he wants them to not just get through life. He wants them to be abounding spiritually, is the word he uses. Paul says in 1, 9, and 10 that he wants them to abound in Christ, to be excellent in their faith and without offense. And that's his introduction. And as we jump into 2, 8 through 16, we see some of this hashed out. Chapter 2 is the incredible summary of Jesus' humility, urging us that to be humble like Jesus was humble, putting others before ourselves. And that's how we discover this abundant life, by putting others above ourselves. When someone is offended by our actions, be willing to adjust those as to not offend your brother or sister in Christ. But those that are on the other side and they're looking in the more judging way, make sure you're allowing some grace in your life. If an act that is not clearly stated as sinful is something that offends you, by all means, if it offends you, don't do it. But that doesn't mean that you get to condemn others if they practice such things that are not strictly condemned. Blatant sin, obviously very different there. But on issues that are not clear in Scripture, not blatant sin, be careful that you not cast your own convictions onto others, which was something that happened quite a bit in Jewish culture. However, make sure that you're fulfilling all that Jesus has called you to do, and that means putting your brothers and sisters in Christ above yourself. We can't afford to live out our faith selfishly. Submit first to Jesus, but then also submit to one another. Today's message reminds us all that we're on the same ground at the foot of Jesus' throne. And the best part about that is Jesus set a flawless example of what complete humility and putting others before yourself. He teaches us exactly what that looks like in the most extreme form we could ever understand. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians 2, 8 through 16, and we'll read this. And understand, I'm picking up right in the middle of I'm just going to start back at verse 5 so you kind of see the progression, but I'm going to start preaching at verse 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery or something he could be grasped to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and the coming of the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the God our Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Falling at the throne of Jesus begins with submitting to Jesus. I mean, the two kind of go hand in hand. Jesus submitted and was exalted. See, we see this word submitted so many times in Scripture. Some people hate it. Let's be honest. Some people hate it. Some refuse to submit even to heavenly authorities. Some even refuse to submit to earthly authorities when the Bible tells us to submit there. And I can assure you of this, if you want to be obedient to Scripture, the word submit better be part of your vocabulary, but also part of your practice. I don't have time to play out all the qualifiers for this but be discerning. But these verses have been taken out of context many times and abused by authority as well. I'm not talking about those things. But as we see Jesus submitting to His authority, He recognizes His ultimate authority is God, His Father. So ultimately, that's who He's submitting to. And in submitting to God, He also submits to these other things around Him. But He willingly submits. That's the model we should be following. Nobody should have to make us submit when it's a biblical thing that we're submitting to. It should just be something we do. We are called to submit to our authorities. They shouldn't even have to make us do these things. But with that in mind, let's look at the extent that Jesus submitted to His Father's plan. The Son of God took on the form of a man. The Creator took on the form of the created. In so doing, just by that alone, He humbled Himself. God didn't have to humiliate Jesus in any way. Jesus humbled Himself. He put Himself in this position of humility. And that's the model we are urged to follow as well. And if it was all good that was coming to Jesus, this would be an easy model. But we know that it wasn't, because when Jesus humbled Himself, He put Himself in a very difficult position. He was going to suffer for it. Verse 8 continues, Jesus became obedient to the point of death. And not just any death, death on the cross. This was extra terrible for several reasons. First, it was excruciatingly painful. I think we all get that. But Rome literally studied how they could torture people and continue to keep them alive for long periods of time. Their answer to that research was the cross. So understand, it was excruciatingly painful. The second reason, it was a Jewish person hanging on a tree. Well, according to Scripture, to hang on a tree is to be cursed. So the Son of Man allowed Himself to be cursed as well. The third reason is that it was so terrible because for a Jew, this was meant that it was to die at the hands of a Roman-style execution, meant that they were dying at the hand of an enemy. And again, Jesus willingly went and did all that for us, meaning that Jesus was dying at an enemy's hands. And for a Jewish person, this is about the worst possible scenario way of that they could possibly die. And so not to mention the humiliation of hanging in pain and in public while completely defenseless. I mean, that itself is just humiliating. But Paul urges his readers to humble yourself like Jesus humbled Himself. So there's really no situation that are off limits if God calls us to humble ourselves like Jesus humbled Himself, right? Knowing that Jesus submitted to this level does help us have the courage to submit to greater depths than we're comfortable. I am grateful that Jesus set such an extraordinary example for us. And we're told that every knee will bow. Why would anyone willingly succumb to that type of humility that Jesus went in? Verse 9 tells us the answer. Here's the payoff. Therefore, God also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name. Humility of this extent is greatly rewarded by God as well. Our sincere submission leads to exaltation. We see this several places in Scripture. Here's a few examples. We see in James 4:10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. 1 Peter 5:6-7 says, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Jesus' words in Matthew 23:12, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will then be exalted. I could go on, but you get the idea. It's a common theme all throughout Scripture, and confirmed as well by Jesus. And because of His extreme humility, Jesus' name will be extremely exalted. Jesus' name is above every name. Scripture is pretty clear. Jesus' name is highly exalted. Not just a little bit, highly. And nobody else can offer us what Jesus can offer us. This, the exaltation of Jesus' name isn't just a cutesy honor like getting an award that nobody's going to remember in a couple weeks, right? His name is exalted because He has done what nobody else can or ever will do. He paid for our sins with His own life. Matter of fact, He didn't just pay for our sins, He gifted us His righteousness in the process. No one else can do that for you because nobody else lived a sinless life. They all had their own sins that they need to die for. But that's what set Jesus apart. And that's why His name is so exalted, because He has done what no one else could ever possibly do. Jesus' sacrifice was uncommon, which is why His name is now above every name. And because His name is above every name, every knee shall bow. For those of you that are the English majors, it's called a determiner that functions like an adjective modifying a noun, right? How many knees will bow? The determiner says every knee will bow. This is not, there's not a human knee that will not eventually hit the ground before Jesus at His throne. We rarely bow in our culture, but in Jesus' culture, bowing was something that you did to a king. Bowing before your king was an act of reverence. It was an act of submission, an act of trust. In a bowed position, if your head's down before your king, you are defenseless before him, showing your complete trust and devotion to whatever it is that he wills for you. When that time comes, eternally, it's not going to be an option. We are told that every knee is going to bow because God said so. Because Jesus' name will be lifted that high. This is the prophecy that comes from Isaiah 45:23-25. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, surely the Lord, I have righteousness and strength. To him man shall come, and it shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. In the Lord, all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. Jesus' authority and power is such that you can deny him now if you wish. That is your prerogative. But just know that there will come a day when your knee will bow before him. You can either submit in doing it willingly because you see his love for you and you see that he was willing to pay, to buy you back out of sin, or you can resist and be forced to bow at judgment. That's your choice. But either way, you will bow. And as a preacher, I urge you to accept Jesus' gift of salvation. And just like Jesus did a couple thousand years ago, to humble yourself before him so that you're exalted when everyone else is judged. But understand too, every tongue will confess. It doesn't stop at falling at Jesus' throne. It will also come forth from our lips. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Again, we can do this willingly now, and the blessings that pour forth from our submission to Jesus' Lordship are eternal and wonderful. Or you have every right to not confess Jesus as your Lord now, but the consequences of that judgment will be eternal as well. We are sinful beings. We need a Savior, and Jesus paid that price at great cost to him, his own life, to reach down and save us. He didn't have to. He doesn't need us. He loves us. And he wanted to save us. Metaphorically, reaches down, takes us by the hand, and pulls us out of the quagmire. For now, again, you can decide if you can look at Jesus and call him Lord. But that day of judgment, every tongue is going to confess that he indeed is Lord. Voluntarily, in love, or by force and judgment. But God's whole desire is to save you, which is why in His grace He gives us time to repent and call on His name. But if you reject His complete forgiveness of sin, understand, there is judgment. As a preacher in your life, I preach every week the good news of Jesus because I believe that God's love is so perfect that He sacrificed His entire life to save you. In the big picture, if you believe this, how can you possibly not submit to His Lordship voluntarily? I know that Sometimes past life events, getting hurt by church, being even abused by a spiritual leader, are things that can cause us to question God's love and hold off on that decision. If you have questions or if you're in that position or you've experienced some trauma, don't be afraid to ask. And I'll gladly sit down and walk you through them. I'm here for you. I don't have all the answers, but I'll do the best to help you understand what we can moving forward. Unfortunately, sin happens, right? I mean, bad things happen. Don't let your bad experiences ruin your eternal life. What if we narrow it down a little bit and put it in a smaller scale? Have you ever gone to a restaurant and just had really bad service? You ever been there? You're like, man, that was bad. I know I have, and it's hard to forget, right? Our family, now that it's, I never shared where it was before, but now that it's closed, our family used to go to Red's Diner after church, and they'd have big Sunday lunches, and it was always at a pretty good cost, you know, and we didn't have a lot of money in our family, so we had to go someplace we could afford, but great price is turkey and mashed potatoes and stuffing and vegetables on the side, and you know, it was like Thanksgiving meal every week we could go there, you know. Then one day, my dad found a Band-Aid in his stuffing. A used one, I might add. To this day, I cannot drive by Red's Diner and look at that place and be like, that's where my dad found a Band-Aid in his food. A used Band-Aid. And I'm guessing, you know, it's, like I said, it's just hard to forget that stuff. And so much more in a situation where someone was hurt by a church or hurt by a spiritual leader or maybe even abused by a spiritual leader. Like, I get it. It's hard to forget. I'm betting in a group this size, there's some people who have suffered some trauma at the hands of Christians or churches somewhere. And you need answers. You need to navigate those. But understand, even though I don't go back to Red's Diner, I mean, it's closed now, I still go out to eat. I still eat, first of all. You can probably tell. I still go out to eat. I still like restaurants. I just don't eat there anymore. I hope that you continue to like spiritual life, even though maybe you weren't treated great in one place. Don't let yourself become spiritually malnourished because you had a bad experience at one restaurant, at one bad church. And certainly don't let it ruin your eternal life forever. If you've been wronged and that's your hold up, then please, let's work through those things. Ask those tough questions. I probably can't answer all your questions, but I'll gladly walk through the questions that you feel you need to get answered in order to move forward. We can't afford to miss eternal life because of bad thinking and bad teaching or bad practices in the past. In the end, proclaiming Jesus as Lord brings glory back to God. Fall at Jesus' throne by submitting to Jesus and serving for God's pleasure. We do that by obeying the Lord. I mean, it goes hand in hand with the whole submission thing. Paul has loved the church in Philippi. They have faithfully ministered to him. They have financially supported his missionary travels. And you can tell as he's writing this letter to Philippi, like, there's a little bit of a special affection that goes to this church. And here's a small nod to their faithfulness. Paul calls them his beloved. He affirms their obedience and uses that to propel them forward in future obedience to the Lord as well. It's great that they've already have a strong testimony, not in just in obeying in Paul, but also in obeying Christ. And Paul was teaching them as disciples of Christ, and they were not just paying lip service to Jesus. They were doing the acts. They were serving Christ faithfully. Well, like he taught them, the idea of obedience comes after salvation. I fear many in our culture have raised their hands or made a confession of faith, but never truly submitted and committed their lives to Christ. And I'm not trying to make anyone doubt your salvation, but it takes more than just saying magic words, right? It's a lifetime commitment of submitting and serving Christ as our Lord. If Jesus is your Lord, obedience is paramount. Like, if you're not obeying, He's not really your Lord. He can only be your Lord if you're obeying Him. In our world, having a president, we are so far removed from that we often don't relate to Him like a king was in Jerusalem. It was a little more personal. Their whole country was the size of Rhode Island, right? So if you don't know the king, there's a good chance you might like met his sister or maybe connected with a brother somewhere along the line, or maybe an aunt and uncle. And maybe you pass through their town to get to the capital and you're like, oh yeah, this is where King David grew up. Take King David, for instance. He wrote so many psalms about loving God's law, learning God's precepts, following God's ways. Whether Old Testament or New Testament, living God's law is important for our own growth. God's Word offers life. When we reject His words and laws, we're rejecting Him. We have to accept His ways as our ways. He's certainly not going to become like us, for He ceases to be God that He claims to be. But His law offers us a roadmap of a more fulfilling life, fulfilled with that fruit of the Spirit that we talk about. And He encourages them, work out your salvation. This is an important phrase, but it's also a phrase that can easily be taken the wrong way. So let me put up some parameters for understanding. By working out your salvation, it does not mean that your works will save you. Right? That is not what it's saying. Your works can never provide salvation for you, no matter how many good deeds you do. Not an option. The same author, Paul, emphatically writes in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast." So the very same author has made it clear. He's not saying you work for your salvation. We are saved by grace, not of works. And the grace comes through faith, which we put in Christ. We have to put our trust in Jesus. And that's it. That's our only option. Don't fall for the lie that, well, if I just do enough good stuff, I'll be able to sneak into heaven. No. Paul's not going to contradict himself at the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean here in Philippians when it says, work out your salvation? When it comes to our salvation, we're not smart enough to fully understand everything that salvation means when we get saved. It's just not possible. We can understand enough to get saved. But it takes years to fully work out our salvation and understand what that means in the depths. Not because we're not saved when we confess Jesus as our Lord, but because there's years worth of learning to grasp what it means and to embrace it fully spiritually. I'm still learning and understanding what my salvation means. God reveals things as we can grasp them. I understand so much more now than I did when I was young and first accepted Christ. I mean, my life looks a lot different. As a father, I better grasp how a heavenly Father's love never gives up. Doesn't matter what my kids do, I'm going to love them. I get that better now than I ever did. As a husband, I know what it means to commit to loving someone. As a more mature believer, I trust the Bible more now than I ever did when I was a teenager. Back then, I thought, it's a good guide, you know. There's a lot of good stuff in here. Now I see this book as life. And when I first got saved, I was just trying to not make God angry with me by messing up. It was very action-based pleasing God. And I don't see God as the grumpy old man in the sky waiting to smite me anymore, you know. He's my friend. He's my Father. He's not just the lawgiver. He's the one that redeemed me from the sins that I committed. And following Jesus for 38-ish years, I trust Him. I trust His faithfulness in a way that I never could have trusted His faithfulness when I was 12 years old and just starting to follow Him. Because through those years, God has sustained me. He has provided for me. He's rescued me. He's chastised me. But in faith, just keep abiding in Him. That's how our salvation gets worked out. Just keep abiding in Him through faith. And as you do, your faith gets stronger, just like exercising. Your physical muscles get stronger as you use them. So does your spiritual faith. Romans 5, 3 through 5 says, "And not only that, but also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Everything we go through is an opportunity to work out our salvation. It's the tribulations that really prove whether or not we're going to stay faithful to Jesus through those tough times, or whether He's maybe just an advisor in our life as opposed to our Lord. Paul advises this be done through fear and trembling. It could be foolish to ignore the power and the authority of Jesus. If Jesus created the universe, He's proven He's powerful. I don't want you to follow Jesus out of fear, but you should be aware of the power that He possesses. You can't escape His judgment if you reject Him. You either bow your knee and confess Him as Lord in a way that is voluntary and saves you, or you'll do it in a way that you've been judged. Now you will do it. But then, unfortunately, it's too late. Let God work in you as you're working out your salvation on your end. God is also working inside of you. And I love this, how he kind of plays off the words here. Is you work out your salvation. And then he says, but while God is doing this other work in you, you gotta make wise decisions. But as you do that, he is doing much greater work inside you. I would again refer back to the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He's making you more like himself. God isn't interested in you just agreeing that he's right and then you go out and do your own thing, right? God commands us to live out his will and to do what he leads us to do to serve him. He gets the glory, but we get blessed through it. He leads us to our best, much like a good shepherd. If we follow, he leads us beside still waters. He leads us beside green pastures, through the valley of the shadow of death even. But if we don't follow our shepherd, we put ourselves in peril. He will rescue us, but there are consequences to walking away from the shepherd. That's dangerous. We're a lot better off being the sheep that sticks close to the shepherd, walking beside him, relying on him, running to him, building that relationship. As I said earlier, you don't have to. Some of you have been running from God for a while now, but he patiently waits for you to come back. Don't fight the work that he's trying to do in your heart. Forgive, trust, submit, humble yourself. All of these are opposing to our human nature. I know. And if you hear those words and you bristle, I encourage you to look at your life and decide. If you really trust Jesus and have allowed God to do the work in you that needs to be done, or if you're stopping God from doing the work that he says needs to happen in your heart. And I can't order you to change your heart, but I can testify that when I began allowing the shepherd to guide my heart, I stopped fighting him. Life got a whole lot better. I found the peace that I so desperately wanted for so long. But he was right there beside me all the way. His ways are gentle and tender, tough when they need to be, but purposeful. Somehow a God so big that he can command the nations is also the same God that can heal a broken heart. But you got to let him work in your heart. You can resist him, but if you do, you can't win. You only really lose by doing that. Looking back over my life, I have never regretted letting God have his way in my life. There are times I didn't love it at the time, I admit. But man, looking back, there's not a time that I submitted to his will and I thought, boy, I wish I hadn't done that. There's been plenty of times I fought his will and didn't obey him and look back and be like, oh, that was really stupid. I wonder how much better things would have turned out if I just trusted a little bit. So just a personal testimony to say, I've never regretted letting God have his way in my life. I got plenty of regrets from the times I haven't, though. Follow Jesus' throne by submitting to him, to serving for God's pleasure, and continuing to shine the light. We do that by having a good attitude. For those that serve God legalistically, it's hard to have a good attitude when you're just serving out of obligation. Rather, it's so much easier to live out your faith without complaining or disputing when we're doing out of love and sincere concern. Like, man, I want to serve God well. When we're doing it for those reasons, it is so much easier to do it with a good heart. This is partly where our salvation is worked out too, in how we treat our fellow believers, how we live out what we're called to do. Anyone that works out their salvation has to have their heart in the right place. That's where God works inside of us. Those of you that have children, you know how you can get them to do what you want. But man, it's so much more fun when they're willingly and have a good attitude when you ask them to do something, right? They're like, I'll take care of the dishes tonight. That's my boy. You know, it just makes you feel good inside. And to make verse 14 even harder and maybe even feel impossible, it starts with another determiner word. Don't just do things without complaining. Do all things. Let me repeat that just in case somebody's sleeping there. Do all things without complaining and disputing. When Paul tells us to work out our salvation, he doesn't fool around. He tells us right away, just basically do it all the right way. That's all you got to do. Just do everything. And I'll be honest with you, I don't really like the word all in there. At least not the way Paul uses. He makes it sound like he wants us to do everything without complaining or disputing. And You know, sometimes I just want to grumble a little bit. You know, we all have that, yeah, I see heads going like this. You're with me. Sometimes we want to grumble a little bit. But let's do our best to do it the way that Paul teaches, to do all without complaining. But then as we look at the verses previous to this text, we're called to work out our salvation and let God in our hearts, which means that if we accept our Lord, all that the Lord gives us, then we accept all of that as well, right? So we get all the rewards and the blessings. So I guess it makes sense that we should be willing to do all the hard part too. And even though our human nature loves to whine and cry about circumstances, a godly, eternal perspective certainly helps us lean into adversity without complaining and disputing as much. I got to say, you know, we got a business meeting coming up, and I'm pretty proud of our church. And we have business meetings. We discuss the issues. Sometimes we don't all agree. We make a decision, then we move on. And I'm glad we have a good record on working on the issues, and rather than entering a battle royale every time we have a business meeting. I would be dreading the building campaign if that's how we functioned as a church, because it's the lack of unity that causes all that. We're still going to disagree on some things. I mean, we are looking at a building program, pews or chairs. How big do we build? How much do we spend? How much do we disrupt our services while building? How many bathrooms are we going to have? But overall, I believe when we're a unified body of Christ, we can work through those details. None of us are going to get everything that we want in a new building. There are certain issues that need to be solved or it's not worth the money. But we all need to submit to one another as we submit to the Lord. Just one example of an opportunity to do something without complaining or disputing. And if someone is complaining, don't be afraid to gently remind them, and we'll just say Philippians 2:14 them, right? In a gentle way. If you hear me complaining, feel free to Philippians 2:14 me. Say, do all things without complaining, Pastor. And the payoff is, here he says, he gives us the payoff. The payoff is that we're blameless and harmless. Those are pretty good attributes to have as we claim to be a follower of Jesus. To be blameless and harmless. The world doesn't appreciate those attributes, but our Lord does. One another, we do. Paul even admits a crooked and perverse generation who we carry the responsibility of shining the light of God in a dark world. If our lives look no different than those in the world, that's a scary spot to be. And it's not going to do a whole lot to convince people that they need to come to Jesus as well. I can't judge you. I love you where you are. I have loved many people that aren't saved yet. I have loved many people that I've disagreed with. But my prayer will always be that you come to know Jesus and shine bright in this world for Him. And hold fast to the word of life. You're not going to be able to do what Paul is telling us if you don't hold fast to the word of life. Holding fast means you have a death grip on something. You're holding it as tight as you possibly can. I always like the story of an old trucker. A young truck driver came along and said, How do you stay awake when you're getting really tired? He said, man, it's really easy. The young truck driver said, well, Pastor, how do you do that? He said, well, it's real easy. You just open your wallet, you pull out a $100 bill, you put your window down, and you hold that $100 bill out the window. Good chance you're going to stay awake. Hold fast to the word of life like that. God's words are the word of life. He speaks life. He is the author of life. His words bring life. Hold fast to those. Do not let them go. Week after week, I stand up here and urge you to read your Bible. That's why. It's the source of life. Deuteronomy 8:3 says, so be humbled. So He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. You might recognize those verses, probably not from Deuteronomy, but maybe. But more because Jesus quoted them when the devil came and tempted Him and said, just turn those rocks into bread so that you can eat. And Jesus responded, man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And also confirmed by Jesus in God's Word is the Word of life. Since it is related to man needing God's Word to live, I'd say we better hold fast to that. We better clamp down as hard as we possibly can and cling to His Word. If your life was dependent upon something, It only makes sense that you learn to do that something very well. And people have to learn medical procedures all the time in order to improve their quality of life. First responders train in a way to sustain physical life. But this is even more important. We need to know the words of life in order to find eternal life. And our physical bodies, they're all going to wear out someday. That's just one more reason that we need to know what the words of life say, because there's an offer of life after this world. And if there's one thing in your life that you need to hold fast to, it's the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Bring joy to your spiritual leaders. I can relate to Paul's feelings here of rejoicing in your spiritual growth. The last thing I want to do is preach to you for 30 years in my life and have you not grow. That would ruin me. I want you to dig into God's Word for yourself, and I want you to hold fast to it so that I can look back and rejoice in your success, both individually and corporately. And please don't work to please me. Pleasing me, that's just a side effect, right? Your goal is to please Christ. Be faithful to Him. He's your priority, not me. But just know that there's a side effect of that, and I get to take a little bit of joy in it too. And that's what I want. I want to see you walking with Jesus each and every day, studying His Word, sharing His love with your neighbors, living in obedience, and finding the joy of a relationship with Jesus. And as much as I enjoy rejoicing now, I'm going to enjoy it even more in the day of Christ, because everything's going to be finalized. The world will be judged. Believers will be set free from the entanglements of sin. We will be healed. But those that rejected Jesus, they will be judged. And I wish I could tell you exactly how all that looks and plays out in prophecy and give you a timeline, but prophecy is always intentionally vague. It makes sense when we see it, but sometimes it's tough to understand before it all actually comes into play. And I know that all of us will have to answer for our lives. And I'm currently reading a book with some other pastors on how works play into judgment. If there's a judgment for works that's separate from salvation, or it's kind of a deep book. It's kind of made my head hurt a few times. I can only read so many pages before I got to set it down and think about it. But it's interesting. How does all our works and everything play out with salvation? It's interesting read that's brought maybe even more questions than answers at this point. But you know what it's like to sit down and watch someone that you love graduate and receive an award, and it's kind of going to be like that, except it's going to be in heaven. I look forward to cheering you on as you receive your crowns and throw them back at the feet of Jesus while you're bowing down willingly at His knee. The whole reason Paul takes joy in his coming day is because it means that his work was not in vain. The payoff is seeing that Jesus gets glorified because of His work. To know that I had a small part in that, man, that just keeps me going. What a joy to serve my Savior through serving you by helping you serve Him better. I'm not sure what else I can tell you. If you have never submitted to Jesus Christ, I can't ever make you do that. But it is my job to warn you that if you don't do it willingly, you're still going to bow someday. And if you don't confess Jesus as your Lord on your own, you will confess Him as Lord in judgment. I'm just here to tell you that doing this now is the most fulfilling and complete decision that you can ever make. It has changed my life immensely for the better. Life is more abundant. The Holy Spirit begins to grow fruit in your life. God changes you from the inside, but you have to let go of the world's ways. My knee is willingly bowed to Jesus. My tongue willingly confesses Him as Lord. I plead with you to figure out if there's something that's holding you back, what that is and why. Because the coming day of judgment, it's going to be too late. Fall willingly or you will fall eternally. But you will fall. And if you fall willingly, it's actually very freeing and very amazing. If you would bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. So we talk about falling at Jesus' throne. Just want to give you an opportunity. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I've willingly bowed my knee and confessed Jesus as Lord. If that's you today, just as a testimony, would you slip your hand up? If you're here today and say, Pastor, I've never confessed Jesus as my Lord. It's not something I've ever done before, but I'd like to talk more about that today. Would you slip your hand up so we can talk later? Father, we come before You. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for the freedom that Your sacrifice has made for our hearts and our lives. Lord, I ask that you help us to willingly submit to you now. Lord, I ask that you help us to serve for your pleasure. Help us to shine that light for the world around us. We know that there's many that still need to know you and still need to find the forgiveness of their sins. Lord, I ask that you would be with those people today and draw their hearts closer to you. In your precious name we pray. Amen.